Jaya Radha Madhava Kunya Bihari Jai Hurad Madhava Kunya Bihari Gopi Jana Malabha Kiribaradhauti Yashodanandana Vrajajana Ranjana Yamunatira Banachari Yamunatira Banachari Jai Hurad Madhuva Kunya Bihari Jai Hurad Humadva Kunya Bihari Gopijana Yasodanand Dhanavrajajanaranjahuna Yasodanandana Vrajajanaranjana Yamunatira Vanachari Jai Hurad Madhava Kunjabihari Jai Radha Madhuva Kunjabihari Jai Om Vishnupad Paramahansa Paravatakacharya also Teta Satishi Shimad His Divine Grace Abhaya Chalanad Bhaktivedanta Goswami Srila Prabhupada Gijaya Iskan Founder Acharya Srila Prabhupada Gijaya Anantakoti Vaishnav Vrind Gajai Namacharya Shilohidas Thakur Gajai Prem Seiko Shri Krishna Chaitanya Pararavu Nichananda Shidwaita Gadata Shivasati Gaur Bhaktivinoda Gajai Shri Shri Radhakrishna Gopakabhata Sayam Kun Radhakunda Giri Govardhan Gajai Vrindavadam Gajai Maturam Gajai Jagratasami Gajai, Yamunamai Gajai, Shimati Lasi Devi Gajai, Samaveda Bhakta, Vrindi Gajai, Gaur Premananda Hari Haribo. All glories the assembled devotees, all glories the assembled devotees, all glories the assembled devotees. All glories to Shri Guru and Gauranga Srila Prabhupada, Gijai, Namah Om Vishnu Padaya, Krishna Prasadaya, Bhutale. Shimati Bhakti Vedanta Swamini Namani Namaste Saraswati Devi Gauravani Pachari Devasisha Sunyavadi Paschacha Dejatarni. So Om Gana Timidanda Shaganjana Shlakaya Chakshur Unmiditam Yena Tasmai Shigurave Namaha. We offer our respectful obeisances unto the lotus feet of His Divine Grace A.C. Bhakti Vedanta Swami. Srila Prabhupada, so kindly open our eyes with the torchlight of knowledge while we were blinded in the darkness of ignorance. Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai. So we are continuing with the study of the third chapter of the Bhagavad Gita. And we are starting with text 22 today. And for those who are joining us for the first time, I don't think there's many joining us for the first time, we're studying very intensively. So you get an idea of the context of all the verses in the Bhagavad Gita, that is where each one fits in with the totality of the whole Bhagavad Gita. And this is very, very important to understand each verse and to have terms explained that you may not understand under normal circumstances. And so it'll be very helpful. It's helpful for me to read it over and over and over again. Because the more I read Bhagavad Gita, the more I come closer to Krishna. So we'll start with text 22. Here we go. Name parthasti kartavyam Trishu Lokeshu Kinchana Nana Vaptam Avaptavyam Varta Eva Chakarmani. Na, not me, me, mine. Parta Usana Prita Asti, there is Kartavyam, prescribed duty. Trishu, in the three. Lokeshu, planetary systems. Kinchana, any, na, nothing. Anavaptam, wanted. Avaptavyam, to be gained. Varte, I'm engaged. Eva, certainly. Cha, also. Karmani, in prescribed duty. Translation. Osana Prita, there is no work prescribed for me within all the three planetary systems, nor am I in want of anything, nor have I a need to obtain anything, and yet I am engaged in prescribed duties. So in this particular verse, Krishna is stating that even though he doesn't need anything, he doesn't have to do any work, he's self-satisfied, etc., that he does prescribed duties, and he'll explain why, and actually the explanation is to set an example for us. And of course, the best example we'll mention after reading this purport by Srila Prabhupada. The Supreme Personality of Godhead is described in the Vedic literatures as follows. Tam Ishvaranam Paramam Maheshwaram Tam Devatanam Paramam Jadayavatam Patim Patinam Paramam Parastad Vidamadevan Bhuvanesham Idyam Natashikaryam Karanam Chavidyate Natat Shamascha Yadikash Chadrashyate Parashashakti Rivadayavashuyate Swabhavagiyana Balakriyacha. The Supreme Lord is the controller of all other controllers, and he is the greatest of all the diverse planetary leaders. Everyone is under his control. All entities are delegated with particular power only by the Supreme Lord. They are not supreme themselves. He is also worshipable by all demigods and is the supreme director of all directors. Therefore, he is transcendental to all kinds of material leaders and controllers and is worshipable by all. There is no one greater than him, and he is the supreme cause of all causes. He does not possess a bodily form like that of an ordinary living entity. There is no difference between his body and his soul. He is absolute. All his senses are transcendental. Any one of his senses can perform the action of any other sense. Therefore, no one is greater than him or equal to him. His potencies are multifarious, and thus his deeds are automatically performed as a natural sequence. In other words, that, as described in the Bhagavatam, Krishna is Aptakama. Aptakama means something like that whatever he wants, it happens just by him wanting it. It's something like the material, perverted reflection of Aladdin's lamp where the genie pops out. And the genie says, my dear master, your wish is my desire, and I'll give you whatever you want. So Krishna has that. He doesn't even have to ask anyone because his energies are all first-class servants of his. And there's various energies. The general categories are the spiritual, the material energy, and the jiva soul. And these energies, being first-class servants, know what he wants, and they do what he wants without him asking. That's a first-class servant. Second-class servant has to be asked, would you please get me a glass of water? Third-class, and he's glad to do it, third-class servant does what he or she is asked, but does it grudgingly. Why do I have to get that for him? And a 10th-class servant doesn't even do what the person in charge wants. So Krishna has all these first-class servants. He just can sit around, drink mint julep, because none of you know what that is, but sit around in his easy chair by the beach all day long if he likes. Of course, he doesn't like that so much, because he's active, like the rest of us are active. And even in his pastimes like dancing, it's an active pastime. So he could do that, and everything will still go on. But with us, it's a little bit different. Just like we have this temple here, this organization we're in charge of, and I have to be concerned, you know, are the people spending too much money? How is the construction going? Like today, I had to supervise some concrete being poured. to renovate one of the buildings here. So it's not that I just sit back in my house and just eat, what do I eat? Quinoa all day long. Austere sannyasi. Then things will go on. It doesn't work like that. You have to really keep on top of things, particularly when you got contractors. You just have to say, what about this? What about that? What about this? Do this. And it works. But Krishna doesn't have to do that. Yet still he's doing things to set an example. And at the end of this purport, I said, I will explain the perfect example Krishna sets in a particular incarnation. Since everything is in full opulence in the personality of Godhead and is existing in full truth, there's no duty for the Supreme Personality of Godhead to perform. One who must receive the results of work has some designated duty. But one who has nothing to achieve within the three planetary systems certainly has no duty. And yet Lord Krishna is engaged on the battlefield of Kurukshetra as the leader of the Kshatriyas because the Kshatriyas are duty-bound to give protection to the distressed. Although he is above all the regulations of the revealed scriptures, he does not do anything that violates the revealed scriptures. So then, sooner or later, we'll get to the fourth chapter of the Bhagavad Gita, in which Krishna describes what he does when he comes down to the earth, Pritranaya Sadunam Vinashaya Chadushkutam, which means he comes to annihilate the miscreants, protect the devotees, and establish religious principles. So the point is that can be done without Krishna, because Krishna can empower someone to do that. He can empower someone to protect the devotees, like there's so many kings, like King Prithu was an empowered incarnation. Or he can empower someone to make others Krishna conscious, like Srila Prabhupada was empowered in that particular way. So all these things can be done without Krishna directly getting his hands dirty, so to speak. So, but still he does it. To set an example, there's another reason, but the other reason is not mentioned in the Gita, but this is like a really esoteric reason. The reason is he enjoys doing it. Because Krishna is known as Rasa Raj. He enjoys different tastes of different activities and different actions, interactions, and relationships. That's the nature of God. He's the enjoyer. You know, many people would like to just put God up in a pedestal and have him facilitate our enjoyment, but he is always enjoying and doing things that are very enjoyable in the spiritual world and also when he comes down to the material world. So there's certain things he does in the material world that he really enjoys. I mean, he enjoys having this chivalrous fight. He enjoys sometimes getting angry at people who are against his devotees. It's enjoyment, just like we enjoy sometimes getting angry. Not all the time anger is enjoyable, but let's say if you attend, I don't do it, but let's say if one attends a football game and they're getting really angry at the opposite side and they're going, kill him, get him. And they're enjoying. Of course, their enjoyment is perverted, yes, and it drags their consciousness down in the mode of ignorance, but all these different aspects of a personality or personalities that we see in this world are originally present in Krishna. This world is a reflection of the spiritual world, like a mirror is a reflection of reality. It's just reversed. Your right is your left and your left is your right. So 15th chapter of the Gita describes this in a little bit more depth. Let's go on. So why Krishna does do his duty in this world. Yada yari aham navarteyam jatu karmanyatandrataha mama vartmanu vartante manushaparta sarvashaha yadi if he certainly aham I na do not varteyam thus engage jatu eva karmani in the performance of prescribed duties atandrataha with great care mama my vartma path anuvartante would follow manushaha all men partha usanuprita sarvashaha in all respects. Translation: for if I ever fail to engage in carefully performing prescribed duties, O Partha, certainly all men would follow my path. Okay, I said I would give an example of an incarnation or appearance of Krishna, where he sets a perfect example. That, of course, is Lord Ram. Lord Ram sacrificed his own personal happiness just for the happiness of his citizens. So it's quite the opposite of what we're experiencing with the current leaders in the world. They're taking their positions of leadership to augment, increase exponentially their personal happiness and the happiness of their families. And that's a type of nepotism. Nepotism means, you know, favoring family members, particularly in some sort of succession like that. So basically, so Lord Ram, he was perfect in everything he did, maintained religious principles. And nowadays, in India, at least a few years ago in India, people would always be hankering for Ram Raj, that means the kingdom of Ram. Of course, as Prabhupada would say, they wanted the kingdom of Ram without Ram. So they wanted everything to be perfect, but not spiritually centered, which is impossible. If you want everything to function nicely, people to love each other, it has to be on the spiritual platform. On the material platform, then there's so much dissension, as we're seeing in the world today. Because there's discrimination, people have these designations of these bodies. And in India, of course, you have the caste system. In America, we have our own, you know, unfortunate racism and sexism, you know, which is horrible. And other countries, there are different types of discrimination based upon the body. But when you realize that we're not the body, everyone is equal, we're all brothers and sisters, then that's what Lord Ram taught. So they want to have a peaceful kingdom without the unifying principle. It's like the United Nations. United Nations, to a certain extent, is just a forum for nations to push forward their own agenda. And that's it. I mean, they do a few things, you know, like UNICEF and things like that. But generally, it simply doesn't make the nations united. It's just a forum, in many cases, for them to fight. And before World War II, they had this League of Nations, which is very similar to the United Nations. It didn't prevent World War II. So Prabhupada's purport, in order to keep the balance of social tranquility for progress in spiritual life, there are traditional family usages meant for every civilized man. Although such rules and regulations are for the conditioned souls and not Lord Krishna, because he descended to establish the principles of religion, he followed the prescribed rules. Otherwise, common men would follow in his footsteps because he is the greatest authority. From the Srimad Bhagavatam, it is understood that Lord Krishna was performing all the religious duties at home and out of home as required of a householder. That's to set an example for every one of us. And Lord Ram is the perfect example. Krishna also, outside of Vrindavan. Inside Vrindavan, he was displaying more his transcendental nature of being independent from everything. So text 24. Utsadeyurime loka nakuryam karma chedaham asankarasya chakartasyam upahanyam mima prajaha. Utsadeyuhu would be put into ruin. Ime all these lokaha worlds, na not kuryam, I perform karma prescribed duties, chet ip. Aham I, sankarasya of unwanted population, cha and karta creator, syam would be, upahanyam would destroy, ima all these, prajaha, living entities. Translation. If I do not perform prescribed duties, all these worlds would be put into ruination. I would be the cause of creating unwanted population, and I would thereby destroy the peace of all living beings. And actually, you see many of the leaders today in modern society are doing exactly that. I'm not talking about performing prescribed duties. They're actually the cause of creating unwanted population, which is sometimes terminated in unfortunate ways, and destroying the peace of everybody, not only human beings, but animals. and other creatures of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. So Varna Sankara is unwanted population which disturbs the peace of general society. In order to check this social disturbance, there are prescribed rules and regulations by which the population can automatically become peaceful and organized for spiritual progress in life. So there's two things that contribute to the mentality, psychology of the children. One is nature and the other one is nurture. Nature is, it means what someone is born with. Nurture means what happens after they're born, who they associate with, what sort of impressions they get. So children are, to a certain extent, blank slates. However, you know, there are impressions from past lives. I understand that. So there is a Vedic process, which is extremely intelligent, that when the parents are engaging in sex to have a child, the consciousness, the recognition is there that the consciousness of the parents at the time of conception determines what type of soul or child is brought into this world. Like if the parents are watching a football game, then anyway, you could imagine what type of child. And maybe you have a star football player as a child, become very rich. I mean, that may be your objective. But if you want someone who's actually a higher class, then you have to have the right consciousness, and that attracts a particular type of soul to take birth. This is all a science. Consciousness affects matter. There are even scientific experiments that verify this point. And we're not only talking about, you know, having a certain type of kid, but just like the very thought of something can affect something that you're holding in the quantum state. Here's something really fancy for you, the quantum state of that matter. And there's been experiments, scientific experiments, using different, let's say, electron microscopes or scanning electron microscopes that prove this particular point. Consciousness affects matter. So people have wrong consciousness, then the children that come out will be little Ravanas. And, of course, I'm not going to give the name of any politician nowadays. That would be politically incorrect and actually not healthy for me. So, when Lord Krishna descends, naturally he deals with such rules and regulations in order to maintain the prestige and necessity of such important performances. Actually, one another thing I mentioned, it's also the nurture that determines whether someone is actually on the spiritual path, what happens after they're born. And Krishna had one good son who was good in the beginning, but became really bad, and he was kidnapping people, and Krishna just had to take care of him because he was engaged in heinous activities, and it was quite a fight. That's mentioned in the Krishna book, 10th canto of the Srimad Bhagavatam. So the Lord is the father of all living entities. Mm-hmm. And if the living entities are misguided indirectly, the responsibility goes to the Lord. Therefore, whenever there is a general disregard of regulative principles, the Lord himself descends and corrects the society. So what's happening now? That there's definitely a general disregard of sanity in society. So is the Lord going to descend? Yes. And that's the descent, the Nama Avatar, the descent of Krishna's names. That's 100% Krishna. So Krishna and Kali Yuga, in this Yuga that we're in, the age of quarrel, Krishna descends as his holy name, the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. We should, however, know carefully that although we have to follow in the footsteps of the Lord, we still have to remember that we cannot imitate him. Following and imitating are not on the same level. We cannot imitate the Lord by lifting Govardhan Hill as the Lord did in his childhood. It is impossible for any human being. We have to follow his instructions, but we may not imitate him at any time. The Srimad Bhagavatam in the 10th canto, 33rd chapter, texts 30 to 31 affirms, Naitat samacharas jatu manasapi Yanishvaraha Vinashyat Yacharan Mogyad Yatarudro Di Jambisham Ishvaranam Vachasacham Tatayva Charitam Kvachit Tesham Yatsvar Vacho Yuktam Budimams Tatsamacharet. One should simply follow the instructions of the Lord and his empowered servants. Their instructions are good, are all good for us, and any intelligent person will perform them as instructed. However, one should guard against trying to imitate their actions. One should not try to drink the ocean of poison in imitation of Lord Shiva. Of course, there's that story that Lord Shiva saved the whole world, because when there was this churning of the milk ocean, this hala hala poison came out, and nobody knew what to do, so Lord Shiva drank it. And therefore his throat got a blue streak on it. So no one should imitate that. Lord Shiva is an Ishvara controller, and we are not Ishvaras. Maybe we're trying to be Ishvara, Ishvaraham, humble being, trying to be controllers and perfect and everything like that. But Lord Shiva is a controller, Krishna is a controller, and they can do things that we cannot do. Not only should not do, we cannot do. I mean, Krishna danced with so many gopis in the middle of the night, and Lord Shiva goes around without any clothes on. I mean, don't imitate them. But we can imitate or follow in the footsteps of Lord Shiva by following his devotion to Lord Ram. We should always consider the position of the Ishvara, here Prabhupada is using the same word, or those who can actually control the movements of the sun and moon as superior. Without such power, one cannot imitate the Ishvaras who are super powerful. Lord Shiva drank poison to the extent of swallowing an ocean, but if any common man tries to drink even a fragment of such poison, he will be killed. There are many pseudo-devotees of Lord Shiva who want to indulge in smoking ganja, marijuana, and similar intoxicating drugs, forgetting that by so imitating the acts of Lord Shiva, they are calling death very near. I'll tell you a funny story. One time I was at Govardhan, and there's a very nice temple of Lord Shiva, so I thought I paid respect to Lord Shiva, and I circumambulated the temple. We went around the back of the temple, and there were the sadhus smoking hashish, not just ganja. And that's common in India. It grows everywhere. Of course, I'm not trying to attract any of you to go to India for that purpose. So they were smoking it, and they saw me. They said, "Oh, another sadhu. Please come and partake of this maha prasad with us." And I didn't know what to do. I was thinking, if I say no, then I'm actually offending these people. So you don't want to offend people in Braj. So I said, "Thank you, but it is Ekadashi today, and Ekadashi, no, I do not do." So you'll find this very common. So the point is, why is taking intoxication like marijuana calling death very near? I think we need to explain that. Second, several reasons. First, it puts you in the mode of ignorance. It's an illusion within an illusion. It's like a simulated reality within a simulated reality within a simulated reality. A dream within a dream. That's one thing. It changes your perception. It doesn't open the doors of perception. It puts some stained glass in the doors of perception. So anyway, it changes your perception. But I would say even worse than that is that the taking of intoxication, and this is a physiological, Ayurvedic, yogic fact, that if you take intoxication, it opens up certain chakras. You may not know what a chakra is. I think behind me you can probably see a Sudarshan chakra. That's not the chakra I'm talking about. These are energy centers on your spine. And there's many, many of these. The Mula chakra. Anyway, there's many of them. So it opens up the chakras. And what happens is if you open up and you're not really able to take care of it, there are subtle living entities around. They are called G-H-O-S-T-S. That means ghosts. They are called ghosts, entities who do not have a gross body. In other words, this is a gross body. You see this, you know, blood and veins and nose. So there's these subtle bodies, which are the body of desire, and it's really what ghosts are. So ghosts have the same desire that you and I have. Like they want to eat, they want to have friends, you know, shake people's hands, go swimming, everything like that, but they can't do it. Actually, many times when I've gone to New Orleans, which is practically one of the most ghost-filled cities in the world for a variety of reasons. One reason is they have so many bars and other things going on there, and the ghosts like to hang around there because they can take over people. You know, that's really a great place. Another reason is they have all these amazing cemeteries in New Orleans. Amazing cemeteries. They're actually tourist attractions, old cemeteries. I mean, a lot of the valuable land in the city is just like cemeteries, and they have tour buses go to the cemeteries and everything like that. I mean, during the flood, there was this storm called Katrina, in which many of the bodies came out of the ground in the coffins, of course, and they were floating down the street because the water table, that is, the level of water is right below the surface, and when there's a flood, you know, water tends to push things that are buoyant, even if they're in the earth. And so I guess that's something like those bones shall rise again. Many people thought it was the day of judgment that those, anyway. So apart from that, there's ghosts around there. And these ghosts are looking for people to just like grab onto. And you open your chakras and you're not in control. Just watch out. Here they come. And there are very few Ghostbusters around to take care of that. So that's another problem. Another problem with intoxication is if people take a lot of intoxication, it stays in the system. When I first joined the movement, of course, that wasn't my problem, but we had a lot of people who came to our society who had taken a lot of drugs, you know, whether you call it LSD, marijuana, whatever, you name it. And they kept having flashbacks for a long time, maybe even years after that, because the drug was still, or the effects of the drug was still in the system, and many of them had psychological problems because of that. I saw that many, many times, that people's brains were fried. Another problem with the drugs is that they actually fry the brain cells. Alcohol is notorious for that. For every drink, you can look it up on the internet, this is not just me, fanatic Hare Krishna talking about it. Alcohol is notorious for actually destroying brain cells, hundreds or millions of brain cells. You get this delirium tremens where you start, people start shaking all the time. So, what to speak of the liver and things like that. Another problem with intoxication is if you die under the influence of intoxication, you become a ghost. Nice. And usually, if you're dying, I don't know if I should talk about this in the class, if you're dying under the influence of intoxication, your soul leaves the body by the lower aperture. That's why so many famous musicians who die and they're under the influence of intoxication, they die in the bathroom. Whereas the yogis, they die, the yogis and devotees leave the body through two different means. One means is the Brahma Rundra, the top of the head. And a yogi is able to just go and leave in that way, because he's controlling the chakras, he's actually focusing the energy, and he's able to leave the body. Whereas a devotee, he can leave like that too, but I've seen in many cases when the devotees leave their bodies, they leave through the mouth, and they say, Hare Krishna. I've been with devotees who have left their bodies, And that's generally how they do it. And it's a very peaceful way of leaving, because they're saying Hare Krishna, they have a smile on their faces, they're not seeing the Yamadutas coming after them. So anyway, so that's why Prabhupada says they are calling death very near. And Prabhupada says, similarly, there are some pseudo-devotees of Lord Krishna who prefer to imitate the Lord in his Rasa Leela, or dance of love, forgetting their inability to lift Govardhan Hill. There's that story of Bhaktivinoda Thakur, who was a magistrate, and he was called to castigate or chastise or put in jail this one person who said that he was actually Krishna. He actually made a philosophical mistake, not Bhaktivinoda Thakur, but the person who said he was Krishna. He said he was an incarnation of Mahavishnu. Mahavishnu doesn't dance with anybody. Anyway, and this person said he had two friends, Shiva and Brahma, and he was taking girls from the nearby villages and dancing and doing other things with them. And everyone thought he was God because he had some mystic powers. He could make flames come out of his head. And everyone thought, ooh, must be God. Send him some girls. You know, wow. Really stupid. So anyway, so Bhaktivinoda Thakur went to him. Everyone else was afraid of taking him. And he brought him to justice. I mean, there's more in the story of how Bhaktivinoda Thakur chastised and brought him to justice. And the court case was held for many days, something like 20 days or something like that. And this guy tried to use his mystic powers to cause Bhaktivinoda Thakur and his family sickness. And they felt like they were going to die. But Bhaktivinoda Thakur continued, passed judgment on this guy. And at the end, he had one of the Englishmen, who was a doctor, I guess, cut the hair off of this yogi. And the yogi just like fell to the ground, completely powerless. And the yogi later on committed suicide in jail. So you find this in India, that people are imitating Krishna, or trying to portray themselves as God, either to get money or do something else or come up with some bogus philosophy. It's really ridiculous. I mean, so many gods are there. And we mentioned in a previous class, even in the 1960s, there was someone from Korea who declared himself not only to be God, to be Jesus Christ. And he engaged in illicit life with his disciples. I mean, so... And there was another person in India who... said he was God and he wanted to have a Rolls Royce for every day of the year. And he got arrested in America for smuggling one particular juncture. And he died, I think, of syphilis or something. So anyway, so you find all these imitation gods all over the place. It is best, therefore, that one not try to imitate the powerful, but simply follow their instructions. Nor should one try to occupy their post without qualification. There are so many incarnations of God without the power of the Supreme Godhead. Prabhupada was referring to that time, the 1970s, where there were many pseudo-incarnations of God. Some of them came to America, and they did quite well financially for themselves. So, next verse. Sakta karmanya vidvamso yata kurvanti bharata kuryad vidvams tatha saktas chakir shur loka sangraham saktaha, being attached, karmani, and prescribed duties, avidvamsaha, the ignorant, yata, as much as kurvanti, they do, bharata, O descendant of bharata, kuryat, must do, vidvan, the learned, tatha, thus, asaktaha, without attachment, chakir su, desiring to lead loka sangraham, the people in general. As the ignorant perform their duties with attachment to results, the learned may similarly act, but without attachment, for the sake of leading the people on the right path. In other words, the ignorant should be attached to duties because at least they won't be doing things that will harm themselves. Even though they're attached to the results, we understand that. And learned people who are not attached to the results, still do their particular duties, even though they may be material duties, just to give an example for people, so they don't mislead the general populace purport. A person in Krishna consciousness and a person not in Krishna consciousness are differentiated by different desires. A Krishna conscious person does not do anything which is not conducive to development of Krishna consciousness. He may even act exactly like the ignorant person who is too much attached to material activities. But one is engaged in such activities for the satisfaction of his sense gratification, whereas the other is engaged for the satisfaction of Krishna. Therefore, the Krishna conscious person is required to show the people how to act and how to engage the results of action for the purpose of Krishna consciousness. Let me give you an example. Let's say someone is working as a worker for the Ford Motor Company and helping to produce cars. So a Krishna conscious person would be right alongside them, working hard like them, showing responsibility, showing truthfulness, showing all sorts of good qualities, but for the purpose of pleasing Krishna and giving the results of his activities to Krishna. Whereas one not in Krishna consciousness is keeping the results, but he also sees the actions of someone who is responsible, of someone who is Krishna conscious, and he becomes inspired by that and takes that person as an exemplar, a role model. Now, one of the things that's very important for influencing people is the concept of role models. Now, most of us, at least myself, I can say, and many of the people of my generation, frankly, everyone I know, has someone who is an exemplar for them. It's an example that they look up to. Yes, I want to be like him or her. So that's really important. And especially with children, they look up sometimes to their parents. If their parents aren't ideal, then they try to find it amongst their friends. And sometimes they get misled because of that. So it's important to have, even if you're just in the material world, it's important to have role models. And if your role model happens to be a devotee, it'll help you spiritually as well as materially, because you'll be honest, you'll be a perfect gentleman, a perfect lady. And ultimately, because you're accepting that person as a role model, you will make spiritual progress. So, next verse. Na buddhibedam janayera jnanam karma sanghinam joshayet sarva karmani vidvan yukta samacharan na not buddhibedam disruption of intelligence janayet. He should cause ajnanam of the foolish karma sanghinam who are attached to fruit of work. Joshiyat, he should dovetail sarva all karmani work, vidvan alerted person, yuktaha engaged, samacharan practicing. So as not to disrupt the minds of ignorant men attached to the fruit of results of prescribed duties, a learned person should not induce them to stop work. That means, let's say we're introducing people to Krishna consciousness, but they're not ready to just throw caution to the winds and just say, Krishna, from this day, I'm yours. So don't push people. Krishna consciousness is a gradual process, a process of realization. It's a process of faith, as we mentioned yesterday. There was a nice devotee who asked me the question, why don't we follow the different practices of sadhana so strictly? And I mentioned it's a question of faith, and faith takes time to grow. It's not something artificially imposed. It's not that you point a gun at someone. It's not that you force someone. It's not that you cajole or train them like an animal by giving them some cookies to behave. You just like, all right, go on what you're doing and do it in the spirit of devotion. Krishna says this, rather by working in the spirit of devotion, you should engage them in all sorts of activities. In other words, whatever you do, do it for Krishna. And the results too, and give, let's say, give a portion of the results from Krishna, even if you can't do anything, or be detached. This Krishna is very kind. The 12th chapter, Krishna goes through this whole series of, you should do this, and if you can't do that, do this, if you can't do that, then, okay, at least do that. So Krishna is very kind. So we have to be very kind in dealing with people. We can't impose an artificial standard of renunciation. And Prabhupada was actually understanding this when he brought Westerners to India who were not accustomed to the austere life that was there in India, not so much anymore. And Prabhupada really was very, very careful and made sure that everyone had adequate facility, he was very concerned because the devotees were not used to that standard of austerity that people are used to, or many people were used to in India. So, purport. Vaidais chasa vayarahame vavedyo. That means by all the Vedas I am to be known, Krishna's statement in the 15th chapter. That is the end of all Vedic rituals. All rituals, all performances of sacrifice, and everything that is put into the Vedas, including all direction for material activities, are meant for understanding Krishna, who is the ultimate goal of life. But because the conditioned souls do not know anything beyond sense grad, they study the Vedas to that end. But through fruitive activities and sense gratification regulated by the Vedic rituals, one is gradually elevated to Krishna consciousness. Now let me give you an example of one particular ritual that's done in many temples, not our temple. It's called Satya Narayan Katha. What that means is by worshiping Krishna, they tell all these stories, how this person worshiped Krishna, he became rich, this person worshiped Krishna, he got this, that person got what, that, wow. And by hearing these stories, at the end of the stories, there's this statement called the Pala Shruti, which means the fruit of hearing. Anyone who hears this story will have the wealth of Indra. Wow. Let's read it. So when you go through that, you know, it really encourages you. I mean, even in Christianity, there's this whole prosperity gospel that people are preaching. I'm not agreeing with it. They say it's proof that you have God's mercy when you get rich. Not really. I mean, look at Lord Jesus Christ. He wasn't rich. Look at many of the saints in Christianity. They had God's mercy and they weren't rich. Many of the saints in India were not rich. So anyway, so that's presented. That's what it means by encouraging people. You know, Krishna hangs a carrot, you know, the prosperity gospel in the West. You know, surrender to Jesus Christ and you will be prosperous. Well, not necessarily. It's not that Lord Jesus, Krishna, they're your order suppliers. You know, I would like 5 from column A and 6 from column C, like a Chinese restaurant. Therefore, a realized soul in Krishna consciousness should not disturb others in their activities or understanding. But he should act by showing how the results of all work can be dedicated to the service of Krishna. The learned Krishna conscious person may act in such a way that the ignorant person working for sense grad may learn how to act and how to behave. Although the ignorant man is not to be disturbed in his activities, a slightly developed Krishna conscious person may be directly engaged in the service of the Lord without waiting for other Vedic formulas. For this fortunate man, there's no need to follow the Vedic rituals, because by direct Krishna consciousness, one can have all the results one would have otherwise derived from following one's prescribed duties. But still, one follows one's prescribed duties to set an example for others. Like I mentioned yesterday, I get up early in the morning, I'm at Mangalarti, and not everybody's there. Sometimes it gets pretty lonely. Fortunately, I have my mobile phone. So I put the mobile phone every morning on broadcast and Facebook Live, so I have a lot of people with me. Thank God for their internet, because that encourages me. So I look and I say, wow, there's 30 people watching Mangalarti. Joy, Hudibo. Even if everyone in the temple is sleeping at the same time, you know, I have my crowd. So anyway, so I go because it sets an example for others. And ultimately, you know, people get it. Hey, he's doing it. He's happy. Maybe I should try it. Huh? Sounds like a good idea. And some people are affected by it. But if I were not to go, nobody would go. So that really it's a good understanding of setting a good example. So tomorrow we will continue with text 27. And right now I want to take questions, then announcements and realizations. Alrighty. And we will open up. Wait a second. I will allow you to unmute yourselves in a second. all our participants to unmute themselves. Here we go. So who has a question?
Hi, Gurudev.
Oh. My favorite epistemologist.
Oh, hi.
Lovely.
So this is more of a less of a philosophical question, but it's more about what you had just said about the Shaivites who were interested in, you know, ganja. And I think the name for these is it's Agora, right?
Yes, Agora.
The Agoris. And from what I understand, you know, they basically have the same reputation as you described. But one thing I'm not sure about from the perspective of bhakti is that they're categorized as saguna. They are not nirguna bhakts. They are still saguna bhakts, whereas, you know, people who are very much against ganja, like the followers of Narasimha Mehta, the Sikhs, they are all categorized as nirguna. So I'm kind of confused about, you know, are they good or bad or, you know?
Well, I don't want to characterize all Shaivites as doing things like that. There are actually many of them, many Shaivites. I mean, there's been controversy between the Vaishnavites and Shaivites in India for many, many generations. But many of them that are actually very devotional towards Lord Shiva and are also don't smoke and don't do other things like that either. And there are some Vaishnavas, you know, deviant sects who do smoke marijuana too. So I don't want to give a bad name to the Shaivites because Lord Shiva is considered to be the best devotee. So as far as the word saguna, nirguna, let me translate that for people. Nirguna means without material qualities. Saguna means with material qualities. So generally, those who want, I wouldn't really say that a particular religion is either saguna or nirguna. I would apply that to the individual in a particular religion rather than just a wholesale designation. For example, Vaishnavas, those who worship Vishnu, we have many saguna devotees. For example, the demigods, they're Vaishnavas, they're saguna devotees in general. There's exceptions. Lord Brahma is not a saguna devotee, he's a nirguna devotee, and so is Lord Shiva. So you'll find that division in any religious society or succession, that there's going to be saguna or nirguna people. And it's not bad to be saguna. It's better to be saguna than nothing. Saguna simply means you have some desire or something you want to accomplish with your devotion. I mean, that's really the meaning of it. Nirguna means you simply want to... guna actually means qualities. It means rope. It means several different things in Sanskrit. But it basically means you want to... You want to actually at least get liberated from the gunas in this material world, at least become transcendental. Trigunya vishaya veda nish trigunya bhavarjan. It's a similar expression. Nir dhranvo nir shokvastho nir yogakshema atmavan. Krishna tells Arjuna in the Bhagavad Gita that Arjuna, trigunya vishaya veda, the Vedas are mainly meant for those who are saguna. He said, trigunya vishaya veda. That means the three gunas in the Vedas are vishaya, like ignorance, veda, you know, the Veda. The Vedas are mainly meant for those in the three material goodness, or qualities. And then you're going to nis trigunya bhavarjana. You should... Nistrigunya. It's the same thing as nirguna. Same thing, same concept. Arjuna, you should be above these modes. Nistrigunya to Arjuna. Niryogakshema atmavan. You should be established in the self. It's a very interesting verse. So that's the ultimate goal, because to be connected with these gunas or to be connected with some ulterior motive is not very high. It's not very high type of bhakti. Of course, it can lead to very high bhakti, such as in the case of Dhruva, which I think you probably know that story. Dhruva Maharaj, he was a saguna devotee. He wanted a kingdom greater than that of Lord Brahma, the primary person of the universe. And he did his devotional service, chanting and everything like that. And eventually, when he perfected his chanting, he gave up that saguna attitude and became nirguna. So thank you for asking that question. I hope everyone understands the difference between saguna and nirguna. So it's not a particular religion. We have people in every bona fide religion in the world that are nirguna.
Oh, wow.
And we have people in every conceivable spiritual path in the world that are saguna. We have people in the Krishna consciousness movement who are saguna. I mean, for example, many people will come to the temple because they get inspired by the story of Sudama Brahmana. Does everybody, the story of Sudama Brahmana is very interesting. Sudama Brahmana was a class friend of Krishna's, and he was very poor. And ultimately, his wife convinced him to go see Krishna and give him whatever he had, was just some broken rice. And then Sudama Brahmana came back to his house, and he found his house had become a mansion with a swimming pool, with a Rolls Royce in the garage. I'm exaggerating a few things in the story, just to make the point. And people get inspired by that. Or there's another story from Vrindavan where there was a fruit seller. I think some of you may know the story. There's a fruit seller, and the fruit seller goes to try to sell fruits at Krishna's parents' house. Krishna offers the fruit seller just some grains that have actually slipped through his hands, and the fruit seller gives everything in his basket because he's so much in love with Krishna. And then he looks at his basket, and he says his basket is full of jewels. So, I mean, that's pretty encouraging. I mean, if I think, you know, if I wanted something in this world, you know, if I was greedy, I would go up, I would leave this class immediately and go to the altar and start offering things to Krishna, and then check the bank account later on, see if there's more money in it. But for those devotees who Krishna really favors, he just gives them what they need, you know, what's good for them. And if it's not good to have tons of opulence, then they don't get it. That's all. You know, Krishna says, you know, if something's unfavorable, then I take it away from the devotees, and then they can just chant Hare Krishna and be happy. That's a good question. All right, one more question,
Thank
and then
you.
We'll go on to announcements. Thank you. I heard you're
going to
visit
us.
Anyway. So, Rishikesh, are you driving? Thank you,
Gurudev. Yes, Gurudev, I'm sorry. I can't. Gurudev, I have a question about this Phalasruti. Like in Srimad Bhagavatam, it's also said that anyone who gives a set of Srimad Bhagavatam on, you know, some Purnima, Bhadra Purnima, then his destination is guaranteed.
Well, that,
some kind of blessings like that.
Yeah, that works. I mean, that's a spiritual blessing. Because we all have...
Okay.
To be desireless is bad, so at least you should have spiritual desires, yes.
Okay, so it's not just encouragement, it's actually it's going to happen that way, is it?
Yes.
Okay.
The Phalasrutis are actually very good. They're very, very good, and they're bona fide, but, you know, it depends on which ones you like.
Okay, I was just wondering, it's just not encouragement, it's just actually the blessings is going to work if someone gives Srimad Bhagavatam sets and Bhadra Purnima.
Yes, if someone gives the Bhagavatam sets on the Purnima like that, then they will get the spiritual benefit that's promised there, yes.
Okay.
However, they still have free will. Let's say, you know, if you hear all these Phalasrutis, Phalasruti means the fruit of hearing, basically, that's the translation for those who don't know Sanskrit. Let's say there's so many of them and you get the Phalasruti, you know, oh, you're going back to Godhead, but you can also negate it later on by deciding not to go back to Godhead. Just like if you win the lottery, you can misspend the money, right?
Right, yeah, that's true.
You know, it's not that you got to guarantee, Rishikesh, you're going back to Godhead no matter what else you do in this life. So then you can, just go play golf with Donald Trump and you're going back to Godhead. It's not like that, you know. You've given the blessing, but you got to take the blessing. Just like the sound vibration coming from the pure devotee has the saffron dust particles of the lotus feet of the Lord. But you've got to accept it. The spiritual master is raining the rain of transcendental mercy that extinguishes the blazing forest fire of material existence. But you've got to accept it and use it. You may be given a blessing, but you've got to use your blessing properly. Or else you, what do they say, use it or lose it. So that's important.
Yep, good, that's question. The right thing to say. Use it or lose it. That's true.
Use it or lose it. You know.
Thank you, Gurudev.
You can say, well, I distributed so many books on Bhadra Purnima, Hari Bol. So the rest of my life, I've got it made. You know, let's do anything. You know, it doesn't matter what I do. Smoke ganja. Of course, you wouldn't do that. Go bungee jumping. There's no problem with going bungee jumping. You can probably chant Hare Krishna better if you jump out of an airplane and are scared. Not out of an airplane, but out of a tower. So, on that note, we will make an announcement and then speak a little bit, if that's all right. So the announcement is tomorrow we're going to have like a picnic at the Hare Krishna temple. It's going to be outside starting at about 11:30 or 12. It's all going to be online, Zoom, Facebook, Mayapur TV, you name it. And the picnic will be outside. Maybe I'll play the guitar. We'll just have an informal thing, depending on who's there. And then it usually we'll start at, we want people to come at 11:30. We'll start about 12. 12:30, we have the Aarti, which is in celebration of Panihati. There'll be all these different things on the altar. You know, chip rice and condensed milk, condensed yogurt. Or, like, not condensed yogurt, but chip rice and yogurt. And that RT and everything will be televised too, but people will only be allowed in the temple to come and take darshan. No loud chanting in the temple. That's prohibited because that can definitely pass around the virus. So we have to be very concerned. You come and take darshan. We'll have the big screen TV in the hall where people can watch the RT. Then after the RT, there'll be prasadam. We have the picnic benches set outside as long as it's nice weather. And everyone can take prasadam outside and maintain social distancing. So that's going to be tomorrow. And then at 5 o'clock, which is going to be an hour earlier than tonight's class, then I'll give class on Panihati, which will be online. So those of you in New Zealand, Australia, you can watch. And those of you in India will be able to see the program. And those in Europe will be able to see the program too, because it'll be earlier in the day. The Sunday program will be earlier. Eventually, I think we're going to move our Sunday program to the middle of the day, because it seems to be more favorable than doing it in the evening, especially since we have like a farm community and a lot of land, and people like to just sit around and enjoy in Krishna consciousness and socialize with each other. So it seems it's much better than doing it in the dark. Even though we have a big hall, of course, that'll be after coronavirus. We'll let people use the hall. So the final thing I wanted to talk about was this whole point of Black Lives Matter, which many of you heard about, and all around the world there are actually protests going on against what has happened in America. So we have had devotees, and I mentioned a little bit about this yesterday, we've had devotees go to these protests. And it is quite interesting that now in Western society, or at least in America, which is where I am right now, diversity is being much more accepted. People are very much attracted to us as part of the counterculture. Now, those of you who don't know what a counterculture is, that's from the 1960s, where we were part of this whole counterculture. It was involved in the Vietnam War, of course. We didn't directly protest against the Vietnam War because it wasn't something connected with our philosophy. But this particular subject matter of Black Lives Matter is very much connected to our philosophy, because we say that everyone is part and parcel of God, and these bodies are just shells for the soul. We're all equal spiritually, and we also believe in equality for everyone, regardless of national origin, color of skin, gender, and all those other things like that. So we, at this particular point, we are the most politically correct organization, which is really nice. And that refers to basically almost any country in the world right now, especially the Western countries, like we have people here from New Zealand and other places, and which we need to take advantage, not just be on the outskirts having a little Harinam, but participate. So we've been having devotees participate in the protests, marching with the people, chanting at the same time on drums. People really like it. They like us. They've called some of our devotees to speak on the stage. We're speaking to the press. In fact, I wanted to read a press release that I had handed out. It was handed out today at this big rally that was held in a place called Chapel Hill near us. And just to hear my particular opinion and what I think is actually our strategy right now. The world is changing. The world is changing. People are waking up. And not everybody is waking up, but people are waking up. More people are becoming vegetarians, vegans, and the internet is definitely helping that. The coronavirus period is definitely helping that. It's like what we call harmonic convergence, that all sorts of things are happening simultaneously to help with Lord Chaitanya's movement. And I am really ecstatic about it. So I'm going to read this. Part of it was written by our Ministry of Public Relations. I hate that word. Communications. And part of it was edited by me. So this is a press release that we handed out to two members of the press. So it reads as follows. Support for Black Lives Matter. A statement by the North Carolina Hare Krishna Society, the International Society for Krishna Consciousness of North Carolina, wishes to lend our voice to the outcry of millions of people across the United States and around the world who are calling for justice for abused minorities. The recent murder of George Floyd was a terrible crime. We pray to God, Krishna, for the soul of Mr. Floyd and the well-being of his family, friends, and community. Sadly, we know his death is but one crime among a long list of heinous violence committed against our black brothers and sisters. America is a great nation, founded on meaningful principles, the Declaration of Independence states, we hold those truths to be self-evident that all men are created equal and they are endowed by their creator with certain inalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Despite these lofty words, throughout American history, the vision of equal opportunity, equal rights before the law, and equal protection by and from the government has not been the reality for many. Over the last few days, these underlying injustices and tensions again reached a boiling point. Thousands have taken to the streets in anger and frustration with a cry for reform, this too being a God-given and constitutional right. In some cities, governments and police agencies have acted respectfully, protecting and even supporting the protesters. In some places, most notably our nation's capital, police and other agents sworn to protect citizens have instead fired tear gas and rubber bullets into crowds of peaceful protesters. What can be done in the face of such divisiveness and suffering? Our Krishna conscious philosophy invites us to recognize that we are not black, white, or brown. We are spiritual beings, daughters and sons of God, Krishna. Our exploitation of each other arises from forgetfulness of this deeper connection. Second, it is incumbent upon us to root out the culture of violence that ails our society. The statistics are clear. Killing, violence, and abuse are an increasingly dominant aspect of American culture. Speaking out against this, we decry all those who cause violence against the black community. Thus, we pray for George Floyd. We pray for all the oppressed minorities across America and the world. We also pray for those that promote hatred, those who have allowed their hearts to become callous to the suffering of others, that they might someday realize the terrible pain they cause and to learn to amend their oppressive ways. We also call upon governments to undo systemic racism wherever it festers so that the ideals of America's founding fathers may again give light to hope and not cynicism, to inspiration and not despair. So this is going out to the press. And so this is a statement from our center here to the press. And so I'm thinking that most of our centers should actually reach out in this particular way, because this is very much in line with our philosophy. It's not like a war like the Vietnam War that was just, you know, anyway, whatever. It had nothing to do with our philosophy. This is actually something we can use. And society is becoming much more multicultural now because of this, and support of a variety of types of people. And so we here are changing our strategy. You know, previously we had the strategy sometimes of devotees going out in Western clothes, and now I'm having the devotees go out and preach and share Krishna consciousness in dhotis and saris, because that's very much appreciated here now. I mean, the things are changing rapidly. So it's important for us to take advantage of this, and because we are at the cutting edge, and we have the philosophy that supports these protests, and supports the people doing these protests. So anyway, that was my brief message for tonight, and I think I have to end because we have things going on, particularly Mangalarti. I have to set a good example by going to tomorrow morning, because the people will not go. If I don't go, it will be only Krishna there on the altar. And Krishna will have to do his own puja after a while. We wouldn't want that. Okay, on that happy note, thank you very much. All glories to Srila Prabhupada. Srila Prabhupada ki jai. Om Tat Sat.